So we're taking a little bit of a break from Peter. So we enter into a new season, Advent, not new, but new this year. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. And the title of today's message is Advancing the Gospel. And so, if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? So we just do that. Like, you're standing, you come in, you sit down, then I ask you to stand right back up again. It's just to get the blood flowing for the next hour and a half of teaching. If you're a guest, I'm joking. It's not an hour and a half, but just saying that because you guys take all my time, my talking. All right, here's God's Word. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again, just thank you for your word. Lord, we're extremely grateful that you speak to us, that we are not left in the dark to kind of figure out life and what it looks like and what we're supposed to be doing, but Lord, you have spoken to us. You have spoken to us in a specific way throughout your word, and so we just ask, God, that you would anoint us with your Spirit, that we would be able to look at your word, see what you're saying, and apply it to our lives, that we as a church would be changed by your word. So God, give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So just a little context, since we're jumping into chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, Paul has laid down sort of this strong foundation regarding the gospel and the importance of guarding the gospel against false teachers and their false teaching. Now, on a side note, when I was saying we're taking a break from 2 Peter, one of the reasons I was going to tell you, and I didn't tell you, but now I'm going to tell you, is I just wanted to take a little bit of a break from false teachers, because we're in that section where Peter is addressing false teachers and their false teaching and the errors of their way. But the reality is now we find ourselves with the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who's seeking to build up and strengthen the church in Ephesus, and you can't escape false teachers. Because the reality is false teachers and false teachings exist back then in every church and in every community, and they exist today as well. And so Paul is writing this letter, or was writing this letter, to Timothy, and in that first chapter, he's just talking about the importance of guarding the gospel against false teachers and their lies, who are seeking to just sort of infiltrate the church with all these false truths about the gospel. And so Paul is saying, guard the gospel. Pay attention to the gospel. He also instructed Timothy in chapter 1 to celebrate the gospel, to not just guard the gospel, but to celebrate the gospel personally and corporately when he wrote the following: I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so he has his reader, Timothy, guarding the gospel, instructing Timothy to help the church guard the gospel, but also laying down sort of this example of celebrating the gospel. All this is happening in chapter 1. And so he also went on to say the following, that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he ended chapter 1 by instructing Timothy to fight for the gospel. When he wrote, to wage the good warfare by holding to the faith and a good conscience. All this to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. It's the foundation of our church. If we lose the gospel, and this is what Paul's writing to Timothy about, because he doesn't want Timothy to lose the gospel. He doesn't want the churches to lose the gospel with enemies like false teachers seeking to undermine the gospel. And so he's just trying to shore up that foundation upon which the church is built, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That saying that is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so the church is built upon Jesus Christ. And if we lose Christ, we lose everything. We lose our sure foundation, and in losing our foundation, we crumble to the ground. So this is why Sovereign Grace Church, just like any church, must guard the gospel, must celebrate the gospel, and must fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ to stay central to all that we are as a church. But as we do this, we have to be careful. In all of our guarding and all of our celebrating and all of our fighting to keep the gospel central, we have to be careful as a church that we don't just keep the gospel for ourselves, that we're so worried about guarding the gospel that we never actually take the gospel outside of the church. See, God has not called us to just keep the gospel inside these walls. God has not called us to just be only his people. He's got more people out there that he's calling and drawing to himself that he wants to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be a part of that mission. If God's intentions were for the gospel of Jesus Christ to just stay in the church and away from the world, then none of us would be here today. The gospel would have never spread from Jerusalem if it was God's intention just to save only a few people. But we know that's not his intention. His intention is that the gospel would reach the very ends of the earth. But if his intentions were for it to stay, then none of us would be here. And eventually the gospel would sort of die out with those that originally received it. Aren't you glad, though, that God's intentions for the gospel were to reach the ends of the earth? Aren't you glad that God used someone he saved, a church that he established, to reach you with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope you are. I trust you are. Part of me just bringing this up is I think it's good for us to remember that we're part of something so much bigger than what we see on a Sunday morning. We're a part of something so much bigger than what we see in our community. And we live in a community that's full of good, Bible, gospel-centered churches. It's not like this in other parts of our country, but where we live, there's a good foundation of good churches built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we just look back and we just think about how we got saved, how the fact that the gospel is not just for us, but the gospel is meant to advance, it helps us celebrate the gospel because we begin to see its power. It's so much bigger than what we just see because it really is advancing. We've really been given a mission from Jesus Christ to participate in the advancement of the gospel. What we're going to learn this morning from this text is this truth. Since God desires all people to be saved, we must seek to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So since God desires all people to be saved, we must seek to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This mission is vital to the building of any church, whether it was the church in Ephesus or its Sovereign Grace Church right here in Woodstock. This mission to reach the lost with the gospel, it hasn't changed. I'm not up here trying to introduce to you a new mission for Sovereign Grace Church. Our mission is the same mission that Jesus gave to his disciples after he ascended, after he rose from the grave. We find that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which says the following. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" And then he ends with this promise, and he just says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so that mission that we find there in Matthew chapter 20, it's our mission. It's a mission that's been handed down from generation to generation from the very beginning of the establishing of the church. And so we see in this mission that the gospel is not just to stay here. It's not something that's meant to just stay in our own home. It's something that's meant to flavor our homes, and it's meant to flavor our church, and it's meant to build up our church as we're rooted and grounded in the gospel, but it's also meant to go out as we live life in this world. And so that's our mission. So to help us this morning in this mission, what we're going to do is we're just going to look at 3 points from this text that I just read to you. And the first point, we learn this. We learn that we must pray for all people. As we think about this mission of going and making disciples of Jesus Christ, we start with prayer. And I would say the whole mission is just flavored with prayer, but when we start this mission, we start it with prayer. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Now, of all the things that Paul could have started with when he's instructing Timothy on how one ought to behave in the household of God, as he's seeking to give Timothy some wisdom in regards to strengthening a local church, building a local church, it's interesting that he begins, first of all, by urging the church to pray for all people. What Paul is doing here is highlighting the importance of the mission we have as a church to reach the lost with the gospel. See, the church's mission, it is a life-saving mission. life-saving mission. It's an eternal mission. It's a mission that has eternal consequences for the people that live all around us. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus tells us the following, that he looked around and he saw people who were lost, and he described them as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we encounter hundreds of people every day who are lost, who are dead in their sins, who are walking through life on a path that leads to hell, and they don't even know it. But we know it. We all know what happens to people who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. We know that people who reject Christ, choose not to follow Christ, choose not to believe in Christ, spend an eternity experiencing the wrath of God in hell. Not everyone receives the reward of eternal life in heaven. And so I'm just sharing this with you because this is a reality, and we need to think about this because it needs to inform the way in which we do mission. I think when we think about it like this, what it does is it helps spur on some urgency in the way we think about a neighbor, in the way we think about a brother, or the way we think about a family member, or some stranger that we just met that doesn't know about Jesus, that doesn't think about Jesus. But we do know that those who don't believe live life under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36 says the following. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." That's such good news, isn't it? It's encouraging. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And we celebrate that. But he goes on to say, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him." So that's kind of weighty. Sometimes we read that and we think about it and we move on too quickly. But I would encourage us, personalize that. Personalize that. And so I know you're happy if you believed in Jesus because you receive eternal life. That's good, and it's good to be happy about that. But I want you to personalize the other side of that where he says, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So instead of saying whoever, put in the person you know currently in your life that doesn't believe in Jesus. Personalize it. Feel it. It's your neighbor. It could be the person you work with. It could be a family member. These are people we like, people we love, who don't believe in Jesus, and what he says is they're not going to receive life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And it's not even towards the people we love, too, because this mission extends to the people that we don't like either, people who are persecuting the church. It extends to those people as well. And so the question is, well, what do we do? What do we do with unbelieving family members that we're going to see here in just a couple days? What are we going to do when we encounter neighbors as we're out in the neighborhood and everybody's getting excited and they're putting lights up and they're talking Christmas and you might get together for, you know, a party in the neighborhood with some of the ladies and just stuff like that. But you know they don't believe in Jesus and you're trying to figure out what are you supposed to do in that moment? Well, I would say this mission that God has called you to reach those people that he's called us to reach, it begins with prayer. And so we pray. We pray for the people around us. The life-saving mission that we are on as a church to reach the world or our neighborhoods or just even our own families with the gospel, it starts with prayer. It doesn't initially start with us sharing the gospel with them, although it might. You might find yourself in a situation where you just kind of meet somebody new for the first time and you get to share the gospel with them. But I think what Paul is trying to teach Timothy, who's trying to teach the church, is that the church should be a church that prays for the people around us. that we are invested into this mission of seeing the gospel advance by praying regularly for the people in our lives and the people all around us. And the reason it begins with prayer is because this mission is absolutely dependent upon God. We can't save anybody. We can share the gospel with people, but we can't change their hearts. God is the one who changes hearts. God is the one who saves people. And so we have that in mind because that informs the reason in which we pray. We are 100% dependent upon God to save people. And so we should spend a lot of time praying for people to get saved. Now, Sarah's grandma, she passed several years ago, but I remember her. She was a prayer warrior. How old was she when she passed away? 80? 84 maybe? And just frail, spunky lady. One of the things that she loved to do was pray. And she'd always say to us, she just believed God had told her that she wasn't going to pass away until all of her grandkids were saved. I think she said something like that. And so she didn't say that sort of in like a joking way. She believed it. And what came out in that context is she believed in the power of prayer, which ultimately she believed in God. And so she spent a lot of her time at the end of her life in a bed praying. See, God's called us to pray, to be people who are absolutely dependent upon Him. He calls for us to make supplications, to make prayers, intercessions, and to give thanks for all people, all kinds of people, people in our neighborhoods, communities, in our homes, and to the ends of the earth. You see, this mission that Christ has given to His church, it's a global mission. It's bigger than our little lives and our little worlds that we live in. It's really worldwide. And if you get to travel and you get to do any missionary work or those small team missions, you get to see that. You get to begin to see that the gospel really is advancing to the ends of the earth. I showed that video to you because I wanted you to just see that the gospel is advancing in many ways. Scott's supposed to just be learning his language right now, but God is giving him opportunities to begin to share the gospel with people. And he's beginning to share it in their own language because he's learning their language. And so we send people like the Snyders to Thailand because we believe that this mission exists and it's meant to be towards the ends of the earth. We believe that we're called to go. And so some go to Thailand, some go to Mexico, some go to other countries, and probably for the majority of us, we're called to kind of just go across the street. Or we're called to go have Thanksgiving dinner with family members. Or we're called to get together with the community for some party at Christmas time. And we don't see it as them throwing a party, but we need to see it as God sending His people. Because that's what He does. He sends us to be His witnesses. And so how do we participate in this mission? We pray. We pray. We pray for God to save all people. Now the false teachers in Ephesus, they were elitists, limiting salvation really to a small group of people who believed exactly what they believed, but the gospel is not meant for just a small group of people. It's not meant for just this elite group of people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant for all people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's meant for rich people and poor people, strong people and weak people, the popular and the unpopular, the old and the young. It's for every kind of person from every kind of ethnicity around the world. This means we're not to limit God in our prayers. And it's not that we actually limit God. It just means when we go and pray, we need to have a little bit bigger picture of who it is we're praying for. We pray for people in Thailand. We pray for people in our community. We pray for people all over the world. And so Paul goes on in verse 2, and he gets a little more specific in who he's calling Timothy to encourage people to pray for. He said, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so he's saying, pray for the people in high positions. Pray for people who have some sort of authority over your lives. This means that we're called to pray for the president. We're called to pray for our governor. We're called to pray for our bosses. We're called to pray for our professors, our parents, and anyone else in our lives who has authority over us. We're not just to ignore them or be ignorant of who they are and what they do, but instead, we're called to pray for them. We're called to pray that God would give them wisdom in the decisions that they make because they affect our lives. That's what he's going after here. He's saying, pray for these leaders because the decisions they make will affect your life. They'll affect your ability to publicly proclaim the gospel. They'll make decisions that will affect your ability to raise your family in the ways of the Lord. And so we take that for granted to a degree, at least I do, because we live in a country where we have religious freedom. I think last week I shared a story of our friend in Nepal who's pastoring a church, and he spends at least half his week bailing his congregation out of jail because in that country, it's illegal to talk about Jesus with anybody. And so he literally spends half his week bailing his congregation out of jail because they're doing what we're doing. But that doesn't stop his people from going and sharing the gospel. That's encouraging. I mean, think about that. That takes faith. If you knew you were going to go to jail for sharing the gospel with your neighbor, would you share the gospel with your neighbor? We have brothers and sisters who are doing it, who are faithful to share the gospel with people, knowing that those people that they share the gospel with can turn them in at any moment, and the cops can come pick them up and throw them in jail. So we pray for leaders. We pray for people who make decisions in regards to the rights that we have living in our country, or the rights that we have in just the smaller areas of life we have, like our jobs, or in the classroom. And so that's part of the mission. We pray for these people so that we might be able to live quiet lives, that we might be able to live godly lives, dignified in every way, that the gospel might advance. So then, let me ask this question. Do you pray? Are you committed to the mission? Is it evidenced by the way in which you pray for the people around you? It's real simple. It's a simple way into the mission. If you're thinking, I want to be more involved in evangelism here at Sovereign Grace, or I want to grow in sharing the gospel, here's what I would say. Pray. Start there. Start by praying for the lost around you. God's given us this life-saving mission. And he's calling for us to pray for the people that we might reach them with the gospel. Richard Baxter had this to say, Reformed pastor, long gone, captured in one of his books. He said, "Let your heart yearn for ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step between them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, they will be lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? Do you not care as long as you are saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourself, for it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. If their houses were on fire, you would run and help them. Will you not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell?" I just love the way he says that. It's so true. If your neighbor's house was on fire, what would you do? If you heard your neighbor screaming from the top window and nobody else was around, and they absolutely needed help because their house was on fire, what would you do? And what Richard Baxter is trying to say is their situation is worse than that when it comes to their relationship with God. They, what do you say? They stand but a step between them, death, and hell. Yet God has placed you in that neighborhood to be a witness to them. Or those people in your family, you've been placed there to be a witness to them. And so what do? We pray. We start with prayer. We're going to get to speaking in just a few moments, but it all starts by praying. This leads to the second point. And the second point is this. We must understand that God desires to save all people. So if we're going to give ourselves to praying to God for all people to get saved, then we must understand that it's God's desire to save all people. Look at verses 3 through 6. He says, "This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And so we give ourselves to praying for all people, or at least the people that are around us, because we know that it's God's desire to see people get saved. That we're not participating in a mission that's meant to be fruitless. It's meant to be fruitful. It's meant to be effective. And what we see here is the reason behind that. God has a desire to see all people get saved. God's not an elitist like the false teachers that Timothy was dealing with. His salvation is not just for a select few people. It's meant for all people. Now, this doesn't mean that all people get saved, but it does show us that God has a heart for all people to be saved. Make no mistake here, God is in control of all things, and his purposes always come to pass. There's a bit of a mystery here, but it's not meant to confuse us. It's meant to encourage us as we think about praying for the lost, as we think about reaching the lost. We go with knowing that God desires for all people to get saved. We love our neighbors and we reach out to our community because God loves them and desires for them to be saved. Remember, this is God's mission that he's given to us. So we don't get to pick and choose who we want to love, who we want to pray for, and who we want to share the gospel with. God has called us and he's saved us and he's given us this mission that we would go to all people, that we would pray for all people with the hope that God would save these people. We also pray for all people because Jesus died to save all people. Paul said there's only one God and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's capable of reconciling us to God. And so that's Christ. Because Christ is both God and man, he can fully represent both God and man equally. He can stand between us and mediate our relationship with God. We don't have the hope of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life without Christ. But in Jesus, we have this hope. And we can offer this hope to the people around us because he died to save all people. Meaning, his death on the cross was sufficient to save those who trust in him. It's made effective through believing in him. He died on the cross to set us free. So this is why we pray for people to get saved. Because we trust that when Christ died, that his death was sufficient. Not just to save us, but sufficient to save your neighbor. sufficient and effective enough to save your family member, your kids, your mom, your dad, whoever it is God has placed around you right now that you're thinking about. Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection is sufficient to save them. This is something we have to believe. Now, we can't make people believe this, though. I can't make you believe this. But what we can do is we can pray and we can ask God to help people believe, to open hearts, to open minds so that they would hear the gospel, they would receive the gospel, and they would believe in the gospel. So at this moment, I want to encourage you again to sort of think through this personally. Think about your own salvation. Think about those people in your life that God used for you to hear the gospel, to encounter the gospel. Who were they? How did he use them? How long did it take? Think about all the people who prayed for you before you got saved. Think about all the time they spent privately talking with you about the gospel. It probably took some time. It probably took some effort. I had a family that invested 5 years into my life, telling me the gospel, modeling the gospel, praying for me. I don't even know how much privately when I wasn't around, but it was at least 5 years. It was a long time until God finally opened up my eyes and my heart to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I share this with you because there's a need when we think about missions and evangelism. There's a need for endurance. There just is. There's a need for perseverance. Just to persevere in praying for that same person. To persevere in continuing to share the gospel with that same person. But also, I share that with you because it works. It's a fruitful mission. The gospel really is the power of God to save. And I say that for you to look no further than your own life. And to encourage you that what God has done in your life, he also wants to do in others. And he invites us into that process where he calls us, he saves us, he equips us to then be his witnesses to go. You have all that you need right now to be a faithful witness at your Thanksgiving dinner with the unbelievers around the table. You have what you need right now to be a faithful witness to your neighbors or to those that you work with because you possess the Spirit of God. He has you where you're at to be that witness today. It doesn't mean we're not called to grow, but we will grow, and that's a different message for a different time. But I want to encourage us as a church, persevere in this mission. This leads us finally to point number three. We must proclaim the gospel to all people. Verse 7, he says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth, and I'm not lying. I love that he says that. I don't understand that quite like I probably should at this moment, but I believe him. I do. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Because God desires all people to be saved and Jesus Christ died to set all people free from sin, Paul was commissioned to proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul's unique. He's an apostle. None of us are apostles. But God started this mission by sending his son Jesus to earth to die for us. And then Jesus called and equipped his disciples and men like Paul to start the church and equip the church for the mission. Guess what? We're the church. We're in some way, down a very long line, the result of Paul's faithful apostleship. Paul's faithful preaching of the gospel. And not just his, but all the brothers and sisters since him who have faithfully prayed for and proclaimed the gospel from one generation to the next. And it's reached us. And last time I checked, Jesus hasn't returned. We're not in heaven yet. Meaning, the mission is still on. meaning there's opportunities around us all over the place to pray for unbelievers, to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell them that he's the Son of God who came to earth, lived a perfect life on our behalf, and he died on a cross as payment for all of our sins. And God accepted that payment, and he raised them from the dead in victory over sin and death. And he gives eternal life to anyone who believes. And if you believe, you'll receive that eternal life. But if you don't, you're going to live a life under the wrath of God. And so we get to present that truth in some way to unbelievers. It's part of our mission. John Stott writes, "It is because there is one God and one mediator that all people must be included in the church's prayers and proclamation. It is the unity of God and the uniqueness of Christ which demand the universality of the gospel. God's desire and Christ's death concern all people. Therefore, the church's duty concerns all people too, reaching out to them both in earnest prayer and an urgent witness." And so I share this message with us today because we are about to hit a season where we're going to spend time with people. Family, Thanksgiving, we're going to invite people into our church to come celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ together. And as we do this, I want us to keep in mind these two main things, that we're praying for the people around us. Because we're not doing this to put on a show. We're doing this because it's part of our mission. It's part of our mission. And I want us to be ready to be witnesses and then to share the gospel with people. So when you walk into your Thanksgiving meal and you know there's unbelievers going to be around there, pray before you walk into that. Be ready. You know that nervous feeling? It's like, guarantee it's going to be there. You're going to be like, uh-oh. The pastor said I should probably share the gospel. I don't even know what I'm going to say. Take a moment to prepare, but I would encourage you in those moments, trust the Lord. It doesn't have to be this really eloquent, sort of just perfect speech. It's just be you and tell them who Jesus is. And trust God to work out the details. Church, God has brought us into this mission, and he's called us to be a part of it. And one of the primary ways we do it is we pray. We pray, and we proclaim. So in closing, here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for us as a church. I want to encourage you to do this as well. I want to encourage you to pray as families, but I'm going to close us in prayer and just ask that the Lord would fill us with his Spirit, because this mission is in need of power, and it's power we don't have, but it's power that God gives us through his Spirit. And I trust that he will, because he empowers us to be witnesses. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a loving God. You so loved the world, you sent your Son, so that whoever believes in Jesus wouldn't perish but receive eternal life. You are a loving God. You so love the world that you're at work in the world. You're at work gathering your people, saving people. And Lord, you've saved us. You've established this church. And you've called us, Lord, to be your witnesses right here in this community. And we just, Lord, we need your help. We need your help, Lord, to be faithful. And so I ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us, God, that we would be faithful in praying for people to come to know you. We'd be faithful in praying for the unbelievers that we are aware of in our lives. And we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit that we might speak to these people about Jesus, that we would be faithful witnesses. God, help us to endure in this mission. That Lord, we're aware that you save people spontaneously and right on the spot, and you bring about revivals, but Lord, at the same time, you also save people over time. As they hear deposits of the gospel here and there, and as we just faithfully live life with them, as we might be next door neighbors, we might work next to them, Lord, it's that faithful witness over a long period of time, and we just pray that you would use that, and that, Lord, we would never grow impatient with what you're doing, but we would trust you fully to save people around us. Lord, build your kingdom, we ask. We ask that you would use us in the process, that you would make our Thanksgiving feasts effective, that we would be faithful witnesses, that we would demonstrate the love of Christ through the way in which we live lives together. Lord, we want to see you glorified through the salvation of people. So please, Lord, save people. Save tons and tons of people, Lord. We want to see your power. We believe we will, because we know this is your mission. And so, Lord, as we leave here today and as we go and we celebrate Thanksgiving together, Lord, may your power be on display. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. And as you leave, may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you, and may he pour his Spirit out abundantly upon you. Have a great week.